I think it's safe to say that every family has their own traditions, their own practices, some things that they don't even realize that they do until years later. I can remember in the house that I grew up in, there were several signs. In fact, one in particular over one of the signs into the dining room that's still there today. That was a scripture verse or a saying that people look at when they go around their house. We actually have one in our own house. I actually brought it. No, it's not a quotation from scripture, but it's the theme of tonight. In fact, it's tonight's title, Desperate for Jesus. A friend of ours gave this to us a few years ago when we were going through a particularly hard time. And so it has special meaning to us. And in this passage in Mark, we're reminded again that to be a Christian is to be desperate for Jesus. And I think this is important because in conversations that I have with some of you, even my own feelings over the past few weeks have been one of being desperate for Jesus. Things such as, I feel like I've come to the end of my rope, but then there's a little more. Every time I hit the bottom rung of the ladder, Jesus sustains me and there's a little more. In Mark's gospel here, we have what Jesus is for his people, a refuge for those who are desperate for him. I think this is important too because today, as we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, we have many misconceptions in our culture today about who Jesus is. Was he just a great teacher? Was he somebody who inspired people to be the best that they could be? Was he something else? Was he a great motivator? In all of these things, there's a little bit of truth, but there's a lot of error as well. And so, I would like to challenge us with that. There are also misconceptions about what a Christian is. As a Christian, are we here just to get together with like-minded people? Or are we here to encourage one another daily, as the book of Hebrews says? Well, Mark's good news, this gospel about Jesus, is something more radical than these best of intentions about who Jesus is in our culture today. You see, Mark's claim from the very first verse of his gospel is this, is that Jesus was and is the Son of God. The stories within the Gospels are not just a random collection of what did Jesus do, but were well-crafted documents under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to drive us to make a choice. Will we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God or not? As we look at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, I would like us to consider three observations from this text. First, Jesus gives heed to the desperate. Jesus gives heed to the desperate. Secondly, Jesus gives healing to the desperate. And then third, Jesus gives hope to the desperate. So Jesus gives heed, Jesus gives healing, and Jesus gives hope to the desperate. First of all, some primary introductory comments about this account. You see, Jesus does not look down on people. He does not demand of them things, even in difficult situations in their lives. He's not like we are. We usually gravitate towards people who are like us, people who are attractive, people who can return the favor for things. Yet, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he always accepts the people who come to him. Especially those who've reached the end of their own capacities and look to him for their only hope. Let's look at the beginning of this passage with Jairus. It says that Jairus, in verse 22, one of the synagogue rulers came and fell at his feet. Now, in this culture, to fall at someone's feet was to totally abase yourself. It was one of humiliation. And what's also odd about this that we can skip over rather easily is to note who he is. He's the ruler of the synagogue. Now, we might say, well, then he's an upstanding citizen. But even at this early point in Mark's gospel, who are the ones who are opposing Jesus? It is the rulers of the law. It is the teachers. It is those who are in the synagogues. So here comes this religious leader. Again, probably some sort of elder or leader there. And think of this in your own life. If you know that there is someone who has not been especially kind to you, or maybe a group of people who have not been kind to you, and they come to you for help, what is your initial reaction? Probably skepticism. Wait a second, what do you really want? Jesus does not do that. He doesn't question. See, Jairus is so desperate to see his daughter healed, he's willing to do anything to humiliate himself publicly by throwing himself at Jesus' feet, by coming to Jesus knowing that he might be rejected, and in front of the people, if not rejection from Jesus, then those from around him who knew who he was. Why would such an upstanding member of society be going to Jesus and putting himself at Jesus' feet? You see, Jairus was desperate. He came to Jesus because he said, "My daughter is dying." So Jesus agrees then to go with him. In verse 24, he went with him to his daughter. And then we have a parenthesis, if you will. The flow of the story is interrupted by this woman. And it's integral to this overall point of Mark's story here. He does this deliberate twist in the storyline to show that Jesus does not just give heed to somebody like Jairus, but he also to this woman. It's this unnamed woman in verse 25 we read, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, we don't know what her ailment was, but whatever it was one of desperation. It was one that she saw every day. It was one of her dying every day. Whatever her exact ailment, she had suffered for 12 years. And in that time, the text tells us, she had spent all that she had on doctors. Listen to her desperation. "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Jesus' response is profound. She comes, she touches him, and she's healed. He does not scold, doesn't respond in anger, but in a gentle way that asks for a response. As we'll see momentarily, there are many cultural taboos with what she did that would not have been completely out of order for Jesus to be stern with her and ask her some very difficult questions. And yet, he responds in compassion. And then as the story progresses, Jesus then gives heed to Jairus' daughter. And she's the most passive of the characters because she is dying. She can't do anything. She needs some radical intervention, though. After all, she is in failing health. And she's unnamed. Now, again, this is not somebody that we would think would be recorded in Scripture. In a culture, like some cultures today, where sons were desirable than daughters, we have Jesus coming to this unnamed 12-year-old girl. Why would Jesus care? Because he comes to the desperate. See, Jesus gives heed to the hopeless and the desperate. And this is not just for Mark 5. This is for us today. See, Jesus ministers regardless of any divisions or distinctions that we erect. The good news of the coming of the Son of God empowers us to reach out and serve those who are not like us, but to do it in compassion and love. Before we can tell others, though, about this need of Jesus, we need to be desperate of him ourselves. And this is a common theme throughout the Scriptures. Let me just read a few. Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The fact that Jesus is building his church around the world is a sign to us that he is reaching so many people groups. In Mark 2:17, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Hebrews 11:6, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, he always accepts us where we are, but he's never content to leave us there. He takes us. He makes us more in his image so that we leave a life of sin and grow more and more in his likeness. 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So the encouragement that we have, first of all, is that Jesus heeds the desperate. And that's good news for some of us who are saying, "Why am I here? Why am I in this situation of life?" Secondly, not only does Jesus give heed to the desperate, he does not merely acknowledge suffering, but he also gives healing to the desperate. Jesus addresses our deepest needs and struggles. You see, unlike those Easter shows or articles or debates, Mark is keen to show that Jesus is in control of everything. Nothing is outside of his control. If you look at the first few chapters, in chapters 1 and 2, he has control over specific illnesses that are named, that of leprosy and the healing of a paralytic. Conditions in those days and even today that are incurable, and yet Jesus comes and makes them whole. Chapter 3 and 4 shows that he is the superior teacher, not just a good moral example, but one who had wisdom, that the Gospels often describe Jesus' teaching as having authority, not as the teachers of the law. Chapter 4 talks about in the second part that he is stronger than the chaos of the stormy sea and over the forces of nature. There's nothing outside of his control. In the first part of chapter 5, Jesus is greater, the immediate story before this one, is greater than a hopeless situation. He's greater than the spiritual realms and the demons and gives restoration to a hopeless man who was in as bad a condition as anybody could be living in. Mark records that in several of these stories prior to this, that there is a request or desire to be touched by Jesus. Mark chapter 3 verse 10 says that Jesus actually had to get into a boat so that he would not be crushed by those seeking to be touched by him or to touch him. See, this is not mere physical contact, but this is going to someone wanting divine blessing and healing, again, as the Son of God. In our passage before us, Jairus comes in verse 23, "Come, lay your hands on my daughter that she may be made well and live." The woman seeking in desperation to touch even the hem of Jesus' garment. And then the little girl who desires Jesus' healing touch. You see, all three are dealing with the sting of death and the grief of living in a broken and fallen world because of the curse of sin. Jairus humiliates himself, in desperation throws himself before Jesus, ignoring what people might think of him to save his daughter. The little girl lies, perhaps unconscious, facing death, maybe not even realizing her danger. The woman, though, who reaches out in a frantic last chance desperation. You see, she's on the brink of physical ruin, that she has this loss of blood, some sort of hemorrhaging that is going on for many years. She has financial death and ruin. She has spent all that she had trying to find a solution. And most importantly, all three, and Mark is keen to point this out, have a spiritual desperation, a spiritual isolation for this woman, similar to the man who lived in the tombs in the previous part of Mark chapter 5. She was barely alive. Now, when we read the Old Testament, some of us are brave enough to try a Bible reading program of reading the Bible through a year. And if you grow in the order of the books, we usually get through Genesis, so it's pretty exciting, and then we get through Exodus, and then by about Leviticus, we go, what is going on? And we usually stop there. If we're honest with ourselves, we have tried to read through the Bible in the year, and we get to Leviticus, and we go, what is going on? If you have this kind of sin, offer this kind of sacrifice. If you have this, don't eat this, don't do this. Why is that there? It's to show us that God is a holy God. The sins of the people, his people, had to be dealt with. There had to be the payment of a price for sin. There had to be atonement. And it couldn't just be any payment. It had to be an appropriate payment to cover the cost. Likewise, when Jesus came, the Levitical law was looking forward to when Jesus would pay the ultimate cost, give the ultimate atonement. You see, in Leviticus chapter 12, there are exact laws regarding the issues that this woman was facing. Get this, in Leviticus 12, and you can read it on your own, she was not to have contact with people. Where is she? She's in a crowd. She's jostling other people. And in fact, she is making them unclean ceremonially. She could not go into the temple because she was ceremonially unclean. If she touched someone, they would be unclean. So she was an outsider. She was not one who could participate in the worship of the community. And these Old Testament books make clear why this was so. It was to show that a greater redemption, a greater atonement was coming. But something amazing happens. In her jostling and desperation of getting to Jesus, usually when the unclean touches something, that becomes unclean as well. But the amazing thing is, when she touches Jesus, rather than making Jesus unclean and untouchable, she is healed. And verse 29, it says, immediately she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. In fact, as we then read further with the end of the story that we read, that the daughter, this 12-year-old daughter, was raised from the dead, that Jesus goes in and touches her. You're not supposed to touch a dead body. Jesus should have been unclean, but yet he gives, through his power, gives life again. You see, as these people were desperately seeking Jesus, they found him and received life. But we need to remind ourselves, at least life for a little while, because each of these characters, in time, the woman, Jairus, his daughter, still had to face death again. But through faith, because of the perfect atonement of Christ, we do not fear death as we would without Jesus. You see, these stories are not about what Jesus did, but rather his plan was to conquer death and hell itself. And that strikes fear. Death strikes fear into every human. That affects everyone. That affects every situation that we are in. And yet Mark then, when he gets to chapter 8 and chapter 9, he's going to turn from what Jesus did to then looking for what he's going to do on the cross. By his death. By his resurrection. That every sacrifice in Leviticus was pointing to and anticipating and giving that greater atonement. Only the Son of God can do these things. Only the Son of God can heal and make alive broken, sinful, desperate people like you and like me. So Jesus gives heed to the desperate. He gives healing to the desperate. And third, Jesus gives hope to the desperate who come to him through faith, believing that he is the Son of God. In these verses, faith is a key component. And we can get caught up in our culture's definition of faith. Right? A few years ago, the Phillies had a slogan, you gotta believe. You gotta have faith. Really, have faith in the Phillies. Faith is not something that we work up. Faith is an instrument by which we lay hold of what Christ has accomplished and who Christ is. Faith by itself is nothing. It only works when it finds its source in Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes when we read these accounts, we think the people back then were different. They somehow had more faith than we did. It's the same faith. The Bible is very clear to identify its heroes were frail, doubtful, even sometimes downright sinful. But those who were desperate in believing in God's salvation, whether looking ahead in the Old Testament or looking back in the New Testament, were answered. Faith must have its anchor in the objective reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus does not berate the synagogue ruler, but tells us in chapter 5, verse 36, do not fear, only believe. Again, the people are coming and saying, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Just let him go about his business. If you received that report, where would your heart be? Certainly he would be doubting. Certainly he would be questioning. And Jesus turns to him and says, relax. Do not fear. Only believe. He arrives home and there's mourners there mocking at Jesus when he says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And yet, not only does he hope, but he receives his daughter back from the dead. What an amazing event. In the case of the woman who was just healed, Jesus asked, who touched me? The disciples only saw the physical reality. They said to him, in a crowd like this, you're asking who's touching you? They did not realize that Jesus was concerned about the spiritual reality. It's not because he didn't know. It was because he wanted her to come and confess what happened to her so that he could bless her. Jesus does not lecture or berate, but says to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. See, the good news of Jesus Christ is that physical death does not have to be the final death. By putting your faith and confidence in Jesus, you can have assurance even as each of us faces our own inevitable death. It's very probable that everyone in this room has received one of those phone calls that tells us of the passing of a loved one, of a family member or a friend. Just earlier this year in February, I received a call from one of my college friends, and that was a while ago. And it was good to catch up, but the occasion was because one of our friends that we hung out with and did things with had passed away into glory. The one thing that is certain about our life is our eventual death. Speaking at the tomb of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Jesus asked, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has conquered all his and our enemies, including death and the fear of the grave?" To ask this another way, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then how are we to explain and deal with death? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We can maybe explain it away by some other means. We could ignore it for a while, which works for a little bit. But the more people we know, the older we get, the more it affects us closer and closer. We can treat it lightly. We can watch TV and movies and how they deal so lightly with life. We can laugh about it, or at least our best attempts to laugh. The comedian George Burns, who passed away in 1996, actually lived to be 100 years old, and he would often say, "I get up every morning and read the obituary column. If my name's not there, I eat breakfast." And yet, nearly all accounts of the last 10 years of his life was one of sorrow. And he had everything. He had money, he had fame, he had reputation, and he basically said, "I have already died." Jairus and the near hopeless woman saw their only hope in Jesus. Listen to these words that we considered a few months ago from Hebrews chapter 2 about the work of Jesus, how he identifies with the desperate. "Since then, the children have flesh and blood. Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So what about us today? If you see yourself as desperate, you're in the right place. James reminds us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, it's through dying to our desires and our self that we spiritually thrive by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So the question before us is this: will we continue to hang on to our well-intended but inaccurate views of who Jesus is, a good teacher, a good moral example, a political change agent? No, you see, Jesus became desperate himself, pleading in the garden with his Father that if there be any other way, may it be so, but not my will be done, your will be done. And so for some of us, including myself, asking God that today, "Lord, how do I submit to your will? May you do your will, not my will be done." Because Jesus bore our suffering and our pain greater than any man, woman, and child, even the man, the woman, and the child in our text today. Will we see our desperate need of Jesus and his spiritual healing like the characters in the story of Mark chapter 5? See, Mark's gospel, his good news about Jesus, is that he was and is and continues to be the Son of God, the one who would defeat death by his death and give life to those who desperately seek him because of his resurrection. In a few moments, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's not just words that I am saying or words in the text, but we have this physical word that speaks to our five senses, that engages us and reminds us of the work of Jesus Christ for desperate sinners like you and like me. So do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who destroyed death? Will you put your trust in him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you do not work through the strong and the wise, but you confound this world. You use weak clay jars and vessels, like the people gathered in this room, so that the power, the all-surpassing power of Jesus may be demonstrated, so that we cannot boast. We thank and we praise you for your word that reminds us of this. Thank you, Jesus, for this great atonement that you have made to secure our pardon and our release. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.